We are on and running. Okay, let's pray. Father, tonight we're grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ and the opportunities that we have to relate to Him and understand more about Him. We're thankful that when we believe the gospel, He became a part of our lives, and He will continue, and we will be ever with Him forever. And we appreciate that, and we anticipate it. And may we get to know Him a little bit better from the time we spend in this class, and then we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, my note is, but I can't find my note, but I think are on page 36.
Page 36, number 2.
On it, I was.
Place of mediation.
I've been juggling these notes back and forth. I'll be glad to be through this class, so I can only juggle with one class in Christology. But
then, what happens with this class?
We are going to shift gears.
Oh, okay.
And pray about that. We should be able to run about 3 more classes after the first, and I hope we'll be pretty well through with Christology, and that means we will have spent 4 quarters and a half. And if I give you a list of the possibilities, I know I'll have a big campaign for one or the other, or all of them all at once, and I can only talk out of 2 sides of my mouth, not 4. I can't do those because they don't quite relate. I'll tell you a couple of them, and they're just very tentative. One of them is do some run on the will of God, and do some of the work on Thelo and Bulamai. The problem is that'll take a couple of years if we get into that. Another possibility. I've been praying about whether this is an environment to do that or not, and that is to give you a general overview of everything in the sense of to do the shun not shun words material.
What now?
Shun not shun words. Okay, now you got to read that instead of hear me. It's shun not hyphen tion. Propitiation, redemption, adoption, reconciliation, and if we did that, I have done this, and it really needs to be put back on, make it available to people, and that might be a way we could do it. And
those are all the things that have to be undone if you could lose your salvation, huh?
That's just part of them, right?
On the will, would you handle decree?
If we got into decree, it would be...
add years to our lives or take years off our lives?
Well, the Lord will be here before then. You can ask Him. No, I'm not copping out in that way. But this thing of... You know, I've handed out in this class over the years more than once. Those things that God desires in your life, His desirous will, the fellow philema forms. And sometimes it's not a bad thing to go back over that. We haven't done a class with it. Now, by suggesting these possibilities, what I would have to do to do that, either one of them, the others I can go to notes, is that I don't have them in notes that would be for this kind of an environment. I have preaching notes on both. And that material, for me to do a syllabus right now is almost beyond what I am capable of doing, another syllabus at this point. So pray about that, because I know if I'm led to do one of those, we'll work it, whether we just go lecture or not, we would see. And then there are a couple of others that are still in the back burner too, so I'm not certain. This is the next to the last class for 2013 for here. Next Monday will be our last class because we'll be running right up toward Christmas and the Christmas break. And so next week will be, unless we have been raptured or else the weather's so bad we can't get anywhere on it. And so so you can plan on that. We will resume again that first Monday in the month of January. So there's a two-week interval, and that will move us into, what is it, sixth or something like that. And so that's where we'll be running this. And again, I think all of us are kind of aware of the weather. And, you know, God has really been good to us over the years coming down. Because if I can't get here and Don can't get here, you can try and get here all you want, but it won't do any good.
That's right.
And so but God has, we even had one shutdown because of weather. I don't think we have in the years we've done this. And it's awesome because I know God does that. Let's it work that way for us. Mm-hmm. And that's important to us. So those are announcements we need to make so you know where we're headed. But pray with me about where I'm going. Don is going to be another two or three years in what he's working on. I mean, he just started, you know. I mean, he just finished what he started last time. Now he's got to get back on track.
I'm learning the joys of continuing
on it. So we'll see where we go. What we know, if the Holy Spirit leads us to go that direction, it will be edifying.
So you have two choices in mind, then the Shun Words and the Bull Ma Fellow?
No, there are two of several.
Are you going to suggest others? Or?
Well, if I told you them, then we'd... I don't want you to drool on your pages. That's a problem.
We don't mind.
Thanks for thinking about that.
You know, I would love to teach a class on Bible geography. You know, that would be. I mean, see, yeah, I told you that's exactly what was going to happen. Next thing I know, everybody wants to do, you know, these things, and to give you some sense of what's going on over there, and that would be a little bit of a project. Again, it would be a pretty much a lecture class, but I'd be really, really tempted to do some video.
There'd be a little bit of prophecy thrown in
there, too. Well, there's a little place up there called the Valley of Jezreel, which is also identified as Harmageddon, you know. And
when you talked to Daniel on that three-day camp, I could not help but just think about this puts in contemporary visual. This is like a modern military camp.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly, and there are so many fun things with that, and again, we have to be careful. You know, as I get older, I want to go into more detail, and that takes a lot longer. Maybe it's not my age. I can blame it on something that way.
You're the only one that has that problem.
Good. I am glad I'm the only one on it. But that's another possibility. And I know there are some at Valley that would like to do that, just to see some pictures of some of that part of the world. And, you know, when you learn where Mount Hermon is, you have some idea when it's referred to in the poetic books and the different traditional sites. But then I end up at negative teaching as well as positive, you know. This is the traditional site, which it can't be, but it's the traditional site. Mm-hmm. You know, I smile. But so those are
three of them.
Three of them, and I'm not going to say any more on it. I know you're trying to bait me on it, and if you realize how many sets of notes I have for other things we could teach on it, but we've taught some really, really, really important things down here. And you've gotten material here, and I hope you've been thanking the Father for that, because it's not me. But remember, we've done this thing of how positional truth activates what you have from regeneration, and that material is so important that if you remember it and you know it, you better master it and live it and then teach it. It's that important. On it. It's almost, I mean, it's the D of the ABCDs that you should be able to teach. You know, it's that next click over, so I'm saying, on that. So, anyway, I wasn't planning to make announcements that long. So we're on number two, and we're talking about the place of mediation between God and man of the New Covenant. So we're on page 36, And you'll notice the last page of the syllabus is page 44. And so you can see how close we are. And I'm not going to go that slow unless you make me. I'm blaming you. I know, it can be easily arranged as we relate to this. But 1 Timothy 2:5 is a passage that we should all pretty much be aware of. I remember when I learned it. I learned it before I understood its significance. The significance I learned was that no pope and no priest could stand between me and God. And there was no reason for a Protestant confessional booth in any non-Roman church.
You remember a little jingle, the little chorus, the little ditty, there's one gun and one reason. Remember that? Man. I hope that doesn't hear this.
Did anybody hear that? Do you remember that chorus? There's one God and one mediator between God and man. Yeah, some of you do, so we're not that dated. Yeah, and that's this one. And I probably learned it with that as part of it, because we sang all these choruses. I mean, most people don't really know how much music that I've had in my background. Man, we sang until we couldn't sing anymore.
Well, everybody had more music in their background then.
Yeah.
I mean, it was...
Well, and the problem we have with so much of it, which we didn't know at the time, was we had a lot of heresy in the music behind us. But there are some truths that were important to us. And so 1 Timothy 2:5 says, and that's the song, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus."
I think I heard something like that in the Catholic Church. I heard something similar like that.
That's interesting.
That's where I kind of rang a bell.
Yeah, because that song was one that, or that passage was really important. There was a lot of issues with Romanism when I was a kid. I remember, I can't remember the names of these guys. You had converted Catholics, priests, Father Cinquini or something like that. I can't remember how it's... Cinquini is right? Boy, my memory's better than I thought. Anyway, he wrote books, and there were a lot of books. One of my favorite guys that was in ministry of a sort with Romanists was a guy named J.B. Rowell, R-O-W-E-L-L, and he was a pastor of a Baptist church in Victoria, British Columbia. And he felt that God had led him to deal with Romanist clergy. And it didn't make any difference who they were. And I look back at that, and that guy, I couldn't believe him. I never heard him preach a message. I heard him preach against Rome. But, you know, he met more Romanist priests in different places than any Tom, Dick, and Harry ever would meet, unless you were in the church. I mean, if he's getting on an airplane, what happens? He ends up sitting by one. Riding on a rail, on a train. One day he was riding on a train from Vancouver to somewhere. It was a long trip, and he ended up sitting with two priests. You know, and he wasn't always looking for that opportunity. And he'd end up teaching them Roman theology. And it was so interesting to hear that, because he knew it better than they did. And he would talk about it, and there were a number of them that made professions of faith out of that. So it was interesting. Anyway, this passage, there's only one man, one human being.
Could you elaborate just a little bit on the word mediator and what it means?
Okay. Your Greek word mediator is mesites, and that means to be between, one who stands between. Comes from the idea of being a person who is with both sides. Many think it's derived from the Greek preposition meta, but the sigma doesn't help us there. But he's the one that stands between. Now, it's interesting, the word mediator is not used of us in our relationship as what?
As
as believer priests. He uses a different word for that, and that is intercessors. An intercessor is one who stands between as well. Only the emphasis of that word is communication. One who stands in between and communicates for someone else to God the Father. So you have that idea. But this one is just, there's a go-between. There's the idea of a go-between. And so that's what I think, I mean, it helps us understand that we have one go-between, and it's the one who could stand and say, look what I did, in his human nature.
So Green aspect is the one that can go between and reconcile between two parties. He has that idea. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't like the word reconcile with it, but it can be that.
Yeah.
It doesn't prevent some of the other elements of it.
So your point in answer to Richard, correct me if I'm wrong, he is no longer mediating. He is now interceding with respect to grace believers.
Well, no, I'm talking about us. We don't mediate, we intercede.
Okay, okay.
But he is also interceding. Now we have triple whammy intercessor situation. We have the human intercessor that we have. We have the heavenly intercessor, which is Christ, and we have the holy intercessor, which is the Holy Spirit.
So is this more the reference between God and non-believers? So he's the mediator in between. So if I want to get to God, I have to go through Jesus to get there? Or, I know it says we, so that's why he's...
Both sides. Mm-hmm.
So how is he... Well, again, we want to go to the Father, we go to Christ, okay?
Right. Well, you're going to make me read the context, isn't that awful? Notice the next verse. Because it tells you it works both ways. In verse 6 it says, who gave himself a ransom for a few to be testified in due time. No, for all. For all. And so this thing of being a ransom, that is providing the price of redemption for all. Ransom, redeem. You have the Greek collection there. See, if we went into the shun words, we'd be looking at different words for redemption.
Well, normally when God the Father wants to deal with the church anyway, he goes through the head of the church, which is Christ. So he's
right.
The go-between. So on the other side, you have God preaching to man, is going to be through the head of the church, which is Christ.
Yeah, and again, there's so many links here. You know, I mean, we have a heavenly intercessor. He's been touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And so it's his human nature that is focused on this. And keep balance. Don't get out of balance. Because he is all man, all God. And our relationship to him is built essentially on his human nature rather than his divine nature, because it's human first, divine second in relationship to us. It doesn't change his person. His person is all the same.
But the verse is also implying by the fact that there's one mediator, that he is the only one compared to all the other so-called people who claim a way to God.
Right. Yeah. And so, that's why this word is important. Intercessor is another story, but mediator, he is it.
What? The word media, obviously said here, does that have anything to do with mediator? I mean, it's just...
Mediation?
Mediation, but the media, you think of media like newspaper,
yeah.
Radio,
well,
media, I mean media.
Probably is derived from this root,
okay.
But I'm not sure, we can't go to English real easy to pull it on it. It's, I mean, our English word is mediate, whereas our Greek word is a little different.
I think that the English media, I think, has to do with exchanging information in between.
Right, and through some media.
Media, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we use the word media, they use it in science, you know, that in different ways, you know, your cultures and that sort of thing involve using a media to make a culture grow.
So you've got it here in 2:6, ransom is antelutron, Lutron.
Mm-hmm.
That's a critical redemption, technical redemption term.
Right, right. Pay the
so
price.
The particular redemption, redefined and recast, limited atonement, particular redemption by guys like Sproul and others. I would expect them to say a ransom for all the elect.
That's what they would do.
Yes.
Yeah. And it's rather interesting. I mean, with the context, we looked at the verse after. Let's go back and look at the verse before. Look at verse 4.
Oh, look at that.
And here we are. If we enter the will of God, we be here. And it says, who desires to have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Fellow is desire. He desires. Now, we've got another place where Bulamai, and it says he did not determine. He didn't Bulamai. Mm-hmm. And so you have that context that work this passage for fun. It'll bless your heart. That includes soul and spirit in that matter when we understand that and look at it. And so he's the one who mediates between God and man. And anyway, it's kind of interesting. When we have been seen as in Christ, we have that whole benefits package. And so he stands between us as the head of the body. But those who do not know him, he still stands in between. And it's an insurmountable barricade to the lost, unless the Holy Spirit permits that mediation to take place. And so that you can see how important that is as we relate to it. Furthermore, he is the mediator of the better covenant. I get here and I'm all ready to go tagging off after better. I say that because when I teach Hebrews, this word better just grabs me. And it keeps me in line for a long time as I'm reminded of it again and emphasizing it. And what it is a superlative of agathos. Now, it doesn't look like it. It's, Chris, I'm not pronouncing it right. Let's go to Hebrews 8:6. We're going that way anyway.
It's a superlative of agathos.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good, and a superlative is better on it.
Now,
and you have to look that one up.
This is, it's not translated. Better is a comparative.
Or what?
Well, I mean,
it can be both here. That's right.
Well, it's the ending. Greek word is superlative. The translators have done us a disservice. Better is comparative. Best is superlative in English. Should this be?
I can go both ways, as I remember. I'd have to look that one up again. Yeah, on it. But it's that word is special because, you know, did we hand out the words that we have something better?
Yes, I think so.
Does anybody remember having them? Jan McPherson wrote those words when Roy was in seminary. And first time I ever sang that song was when I led it at her memorial service.
Wow.
And she'd written it, and we left one verse out in that service, and the reason we left it out was because she'd had quite a ministry among the Hmong people in the school district. And the Jews have land and blessing based upon this earth. We have, my memory, I've got to start. Our promises in heaven are a better worth. There we go. Get the first line of it. And to be that distinctive, Roy felt better than, it would be better not to do that in that matter. So let's read 8:6, a mediator of a better covenant. And my fingers will work. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. And obtained is a perfect tense verb. In other words, he didn't just obtain it once and for all. It is a continued result of his obtaining in this. And so he's obtained a more excellent ministry. Now, The word ministry is liturgeo.
Ooh,
okay. And the word liturgeo is liturgy. You hear it? Liturgeo, liturgy, comes from that word. And it's talking about a religious, and I see here, a priestly kind of ministry. Uh-huh. And so we are in this kind of a ministry as believer priests.
As distinguished from the very common word translated ministry.
Latria.
The common word for ministry, what?
Diakonia. Oh, diakonia. Or, diakonia is a... Yeah.
As long as covenant.
Covenant?
A better covenant.
Mine does too. I'm just early in the verse. Yeah. So it says a more excellent ministry, but by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. There's our better form. A better covenant. And so we have he's a mediator. We have it's kind of interesting how these are spread apart to drive the emphasis in the text. He starts out with diatheke, which is a word for covenant. Then he says mediator, and I'm just talking about the Greek order, which is upon better promises. And then, whoops, we got better before, we got better in here twice. Based on better promises. Those promises that you have, I don't know if you, when you sing Standing on the Promise, if you think of Hebrews, but you're better. Because it's better in that matter. And so we have a better covenant, and we have better promises. And this has enacted it. It's made it what it is. And they're better. And so he's the one that gives us the better covenant. Now, who would have mediated the old covenant?
Moses
was used to function as a mediator. God the Son didn't come down the mountain with the tablets of stone.
Mm-hmm.
No, Moses came down, and he was the one that stood in between and filled the gap. There we go on it. And so he was the one that was a mediator of the law. And so it really was a major burden. In fact, it was funny that if Jethro, his father-in-law, saw his relating to Israel in Exodus 17 as being overwhelming and encouraged him to appoint 70, how much more after the 10 commandments were given, or the 10 words were given, was his responsibility? These 70 that were appointed in 17 were there primarily to handle the civic kinds of activities of the nation. But what happens, it ends up we've got the 70 get involved in the administration of the law, though the steward was the main one. That's Moses. Did I see your hand, Ray, or were you just scratching your head? Oh. I'm trying to be aware. You know. Okay, 9:15 of Hebrews, another mediator term, same mediator. For this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Now remember, testament is covenant. And we recognize there's a misnomer in saying New Testament and Old Testament. Because the Old Testament isn't all Old Covenant, nor is the New Testament all New Covenant. And so from Genesis chapter 1 through Exodus 19 and verse 8, it's not the New Covenant. It's the Abrahamic Covenant, the Old Covenant. It's the Abrahamic Covenant. And so that runs up through, and this is round numbers, through John 13. So Christ lived under the Old Covenant. He was not living under the New Covenant. He had to die for him to be involved with the new covenant. There was no new covenant during his earthly ministry outside the mind of the Godhead. So we need to remember that. And so he mediates the new covenant. And so whenever we see testament, don't knock the pegs out of anybody too fast. But it's not all that way. I mean, when we realize, you realize there is old covenant later in the New Testament? What happens after Revelation 3? We're back under old covenant, as it were.
Mm-hmm.
in general terms. You know, and so the church is gone. The new covenant is already settled because we will be with the Lord and begin the ever with the Lord trip. The always with the Lord trip, when we understand it. And so he says he's a mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Now under the old covenant they had an inheritance. But it's not like our inheritance. Our inheritance is an eternal inheritance with our Lord, and whatever it is, we will have to wait to find out. I mean, he doesn't reveal enough to us. I remember eagerly awaiting the day that I would be able to get a copy of Dr. Schaefer's master's thesis. It was one of those things that when we were in seminary, he rarely talked about his THM thesis, and once in a while when we got further along, we could pry out something about his doctor's dissertation, which was a critique of Peter's theocratic kingdom, which you guys don't need to read generally on it. I mean, Peter's a very interesting volume and all of that. But he wrote his THM thesis on inheritance.
Why was he reticent?
Because I think he matured enough beyond that he didn't particularly want anybody to say, "Thus saith Laverne Schaefer." Too many people did that.
Continued to be satisfied with the work he had done.
No, I mean, he had grown so much in understanding that I think that he felt there was a depth that they expected of him in that. And that's my read from having served with him as long as I did. And finally, I got a copy of that. And then when I read through it, I said, okay, now I understand. Because he hadn't been saved real long. He'd gone to a fundamental Bible institute down in Los Angeles. And without a college degree, he went to Dallas. And in the 4 years of Dallas, he still had to do the thesis. But he only got a certificate. Then he came up here to pastor in Junction City, ultimately, went to the University of Oregon. And he got his undergrad degree, and then he was able to trade it in for his THM. And so that's what happened. So he was a relatively new believer. He was saved when he was a little older. In that, it was interesting. Great story, great testimony. I wish that it had been written up. Some of the experiences, and having worked together so long, I've heard a lot of those stories of what happened in that interval, and how God intervened in his life in some interesting ways. He had a job. Which was it? Was it for Lockheed? Anyway, it was one of the
Consolidated.
Yeah, they merged. Yeah, he worked for Consolidated, and he was an aircraft engineer. That was during World War II. And so what happened, his job was frozen. He could not be drafted. He was protected from the draft because he was considered an important part of the war machine and developing aircraft. And he got saved and really felt God wanted him to get some training.
But how old was he when he got saved?
Oh, I could guesstimate, but I don't remember.
21, I think he was.
21. Yeah, so he didn't get saved in Sunday school on that. And so what happened, he applied knowing that if just the fact that he would ask for an exemption so he could go to Bible school, that he could be prosecuted. And he applied, and it just fell in just perfectly, and he was, you know, at Fundamental Bible Institute was the one Marion Reynolds had. Dan probably, but most of you wouldn't know who Marion Reynolds is. But anyway, he went there, and then he heard Lewis Berry Schaefer, and he said, you know, what am I getting here when I could go to Dallas if they let me in? Because Schaefer had some good content, so he ended up at Dallas on it. Now, that's all to say that he did his master's thesis on inheritance. But I can see, reading it and having sat with him, under him and with him over that period of time, I kind of understood maybe why he backed and was careful about it, on it. All of that for the word inheritance. Verse 15. I feel like I'm getting old. I'm reminiscing. Anyway, the new covenant. And for this cause, he is a mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, when it says, so as by death, or death having occurred, is what it actually says, for the redemption, that is the purchase of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Our eternal inheritance is what we got the minute we believe the gospel. Eternal. It's not going to end when we reach a certain age, if there is going to be age in heaven.
Mm-hmm. I have a question with regard to what this verse is talking about here. It says, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And then it switches and goes back to the transgressions committed under the first covenant, which is the one that was abolished, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Those who have been called, and it's still talking about those who had been called in the first covenant, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Well,
receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Isn't that what it's saying?
Yeah, and I should have, I didn't get there quite.
Oh.
And that is, they had a promise. We have an inheritance that's eternal. Now, remember the promises made to under the first covenant, under the old covenant,
inheriting the land, and such
dirt, land, earth. Yeah, and so they have that kind of an inheritance, and that inheritance is never changed with the new heavens and new earth. They still have earth. So there's no mark anywhere in Scripture that says they're going to have more than earth in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, good question.
His death, and this is why it says that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, because this blood was shed for them also.
Right.
Who had been called. Now the called out, this is the called out ones.
To Old Testament salvation.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's just, in other words, the completion of it would be the remnant who is yet still to be saved from the Old Testament promises, right?
Yeah. And so what he's saying, in a sense, is all of those from, there's always a question from Adam. But we'll just say from Adam clear up to Christ.
Your clarifying question was, is Adam included or not?
Yeah, and they have a part, but it's not the same. Well, let's just say from Moses to the time of Christ. That's the old covenant. And so from that time, but it's not gone, because when we're gone, there's going to be a reinstatement of the old covenant during the 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, Allah, the tribulation period, and it will be back in effect for 7 years. And so that's good for them, too.
Yeah, that was going to be my next question. The next verse talks about where a covenant is. So Adam would not be involved, obviously, because there was no covenant with Adam.
No, there may have been, but there's none. It's never called a covenant.
Okay.
Well, if we teach covenants, sometimes we'll talk about the Adamic covenant, because there are some things made. Whether the shedding of blood with Adam was related to the animals and the skins or not. There's a book by a guy named Turnbull that is entitled The Blood Covenant. He has some very interesting considerations of the various blood covenants. I don't know whether you Turnbull, what was he? Sunday School Times, 1930s probably, on that. But a very interesting book for us academics, at least.
Yeah, I was reading further on verse 22 where it talks about, and according to the law, one may also almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no transgression. But there was no law even when Adam.
No.
That we know of.
No, none.
There was blood shed from the animals, obviously, if there was that skin taken.
Right.
Shedding of blood, the end of 22, there's no what?
Without the shedding, there's no forgiveness of sins.
Okay.
Yeah. Word remission, remember, in the King James, is always forgiveness.
Yeah.
On that.
That's
a transgression. Yeah. Okay. And what we've been hopping through is when there is no bloodshed, what he says in between there is that the blood of animals was used for that purpose. And so that's why they had to sacrifice. If you didn't show up at Jerusalem at an appropriate time and bring an animal, you didn't have any kafir, any covering of sins. And so that made quite a difference in that matter. Well, we're getting hung up on some fun things. Just remember, when you talk about the earthly tabernacle, it was merely a pattern or a copy of things in the heavens, verse 22. And so that's where the blood, you can get a sense of it there. Now, the next passage we need is 12:24, which will not help us a lot, because that's a tricky passage as far as the way it's translated. And we have to begin at 22. Now, number one, before you read these verses, you need to realize that this is a reference to what goes on in the millennial kingdom. This is not; it doesn't fit in this dispensation. It relates to the kingdom and its relationship to where the persons of the Godhead are during that time. Now, where are the persons of the Godhead dwelling during the millennial kingdom? Yes, Christ comes to camp here, and I'm sure the other two persons do, but where are they? In the New Jerusalem. So keep that in mind as we start here and read it. It says in verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and Mount Zion is the center of the government of God in the universe, unto the city of the living of God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Mount Zion equals New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. They're going to rule from the New Jerusalem, which is orbiting planet Earth. And so, for residence, if an angel wanted to go and the sun was there, they would go to the New Jerusalem. Why does Israel need to go to the New Jerusalem? Because that's where the persons of Godhead are emphasized. We do not know that God the Son is on earth any more than 1 week. We know he has to be there for 1 week. That's the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. So we know he's going to be in the New Jerusalem. And so we understand that. So that's the focus in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will be the focus of the relationship to the Godhead. Why? How do we know? Because the New Jerusalem is going to be the light of planet Earth. Mm-hmm. You don't have a sun shining. And Orion isn't going to tighten his belt. Because there's no such, you won't be able to see any stars if they're even existing. To an innumerable company of angels. I like it better in the Greek. Myriads of angels. Innumerable company just says we don't know how many. Myriads, we don't know how many. But it just feels biblical to me when you say myriads on it. And let's go on. I stopped. To an innumerable myriads of angels, to the assembly... in general assembly. These are spirit beings that are in general assembly. Bad burst division. I don't think it should be there that way.
Say again, bad what?
Burst division. Yeah, we've got a few of them.
Between 22 and 23.
22 and 23. So company of angels in general assembly or in assembly. The word assembly means festive assembly.
The panegyric.
And it's...
Panagurui, yeah.
Yeah, Panagurui. You're kind of Panagurui. Yeah, and then the next group, the Church of the Firstborn. Tied with the New Jerusalem. And so, who's the Church of the Firstborn? You're right. We are. in that, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men or righteous men made or brought to what they've been designed for. Made perfect. They're brought to what they've been designed for. I believe that that is a reference to those who are patriarchal saints. Job and Adam, Enoch, you know, the collection of patriarchal saints. And then to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So he's identified as a mediator here as well. And it's rather interesting here that he does not have an article in front of new covenant. Of a covenant, a new one. And so it's just interesting. You'd like to have him say the new covenant. I mean, that's found in the table time, but he didn't do it.
It's certainly not talking about the new covenant of Jeremiah 31.
Definitely not Jeremiah 31.
But this is Naos.
Yeah.
This is not the new in kind, Kainos. This is
new in time. I mean, now you got me mixed.
Kainos,
new and kind. Naos is new in time. Yeah.
New in kind.
And what else is there? And to the blood of the sprinkling. Blood in heaven. A physical thing.
Why is it... let me distract you with this. I just can't get over how difficult it is for people to grasp that he could not have taken his blood in heaven. What's the problem?
Because it's physical.
You got a physical body of the God man in heaven, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
What's
some of them have trouble with that.
Yeah,
they think that's an ethereal body.
Well, it's a spiritual body.
When I was a young Christian, probably less than 6 months old, I got up and said that in the church meeting.
No.
And the lady sitting in the front row with her husband leaned over and said, "That man up there is blaspheming." She said it so loud that I almost melted right there. And I didn't know any better because I had just read that verse in the Gospels where it says, "I have yet to ascend to my Father," you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I just was put two together that.
And it came out three.
The blood, because I had been reading. I remembered Leviticus 17.
Mm-hmm.
On the altar, I was giving you the blood on the altar.
Right.
I know it's not to put together properly in my mind. It wasn't then. But.
No, right. And a better thing. So it's fun when he talks about the blood. This is one time where you have the reference to Genesis 4 and Abel. You see, in Genesis 4, you know, that tells me, again, it gives me an amen to that perspective that when Cain slew Abel, he was trying to give a better sacrifice. He didn't want the sin offering that was outside the door, but if he killed his brother, and that's why in 1 John it says that Cain slew Abel by the slitting of his throat as a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
On that. Well,
now, Pastor, where do you get that he slit his throat, though? I mean, where?
It's in the verb. It's in the verb in 1 John. It's, when I'm looking for it. It's supposed to be on that side of the page, and I'm not seeing it there. I'm right about it being 1 John, but I just don't remember where.
What are the words? Just a word.
Slew.
Chapter 3, verse 12, 11.
Yeah, let me look. There it is.
12.
Yeah, it's translated slew in 12. And wherefore slew he him? And that word slew is used of, in fact, it's used in classical literature of slaying a sacrifice in an idolatrous temple. So, yeah. And it was usually by the slitting of a throat. And it's interesting when we see that. Mediator. Do I want to go on? No, because Don is busy sitting there glaring at me.
Not really.
Anyway, no. Okay, we will come back down here. We're going to talk about Paraclete. Talk about Heavenly High Priest. We're going to talk about Shepherd. And I'd kind of hope to be through number 6 and start next time in Hebrews 6:20. It is fun to know we have a forerunner, one that's been there before us. Okay, let's go ahead and break.
Spadzo. First century till what? Spadzo. First century till slew. Cross. Fa.